And in, before we read the first two verses, I would like to begin with Galatians 3. Galatians 3, and we're going to begin with verse 26, because this is what each one of us are if we've accepted Jesus as our Savior. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 26, Galatians 3, 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I would like to look at Galatians 4. Begin with verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the placing of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore art thou no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Each one, as I said earlier, each one that has accepted Jesus as their Savior has invited Jesus to live down in your heart, your sons. Each one of us are sons of God. All right, let's read verses 1 and 2 of chapter 14. Ye are the children. Now remember, Moses is speaking to the second generation. He is preparing them practically for their practical life once they cross Jordan and live in the land. Ye are the children of the Lord your God. Ye shall not cut yourselves, nor make any baldness between your eyes for the dead. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. Notice the word are. It's present tense. They weren't, or they're not going to be, but they are. Ye are the children of the Lord your God. It does not say ye ought to be a holy people. They couldn't make themselves holy. They had no ability. They said back in Exodus 19, whatsoever you say, we will do. They couldn't even keep the law that they said that they would keep. So how could they make themselves holy? They had no way. How could they ever make themselves holy or a peculiar people with Jehovah? They didn't choose him. He chose them. We read this last week. Let's look at Deuteronomy 7. Deuteronomy 7, and we'll begin with the 6th verse. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon thee, you. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you, or set them free, out of the hand of bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Well, what about us? Are we any different? Let's look at John 15. We had nothing to do with our choosing. John 15, and we're going to read the 16th verse. John 15, 16. Ye have not chosen me. We were his enemies. We wouldn't begin to choose him because we didn't like him. We were at enmity with God. Verse 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Now, in the first verse of chapter 14, it says, ye are the children of the Lord your God. This sets before us the basis of all the privileges and the responsibilities of Israel toward God. This was no light matter. They were children of God. We are too if we've accepted Jesus as our Savior. What responsibilities do we have to our Father? Can we do what we want? Can we act the way we want? No. We are children of the Holy God. We're children of Jehovah, God Himself. Now all their habits, and this can speak to us as well, all their habits and customs, all their doings and ways, their food and their clothing, what they did and what they didn't do was to flow out of one great fact, one basic reason of the way they were to be. Their whole round of activity was that they were children of the living God. That's what all their activities, their customs, their dress, everything was to revolve upon, was the fact that they were children of Jehovah. Because of this, we're going to go on in verse 1. Because ye are the children of the Lord your God, ye shall not cut yourselves. We'll stop right there. Ye shall not cut yourselves. Remember, the land that they came out of was Egypt. The land that they came into was Canaan. Both places worshipped idols. This word cut here, it means to cut oneself, to make an incision on one's skin, as afflicting the body for any cause. This cutting was a part of idol worship, which they had seen in Egypt, and that which they have seen in Canaan. Let's turn to 1 Kings 18. This is what these people that worshiped these idols, they did to themselves for something that wasn't even living. They would do this for. In verse 28 of 1 Kings 18, this is when Jehovah, he proved who he was. But here they had, let's begin in the 25th verse of 1 Kings 18. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, and put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning unto noon, even unto noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened. And they cried aloud, and they cut themselves after the manner or the custom with knives and lancets till the blood gushed or poured out upon them. This is what they did in worship of this idol. It was done in also in mourning. When someone would die, they would mourn in this way. They would cut themselves. Let's turn to Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19, I would like to begin with the 27th verse. And if you'll notice in the first part of this chapter of Leviticus, the Lord is speaking unto the whole congregation. No one could plead ignorance. Oh, I didn't know. Because the Lord spoke it for everyone to understand. Down in verse 27 of chapter 19 of Leviticus, you shall not round the corners of your head, neither shalt thou mar the corners of thy beard. Ye shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. Okay, this word round, you shall not round. See, that people, Israel, belonged to God. They did not have any right to do anything with their bodies unless Jehovah told them to. And this is what is being said here. Ye shall not round the corners of your head. In the Hebrew, this reads, ye shall not go in circle, in shaving, the outer part of the head, that is, the ends of your hair. They could not shave their head in a circle. Could not shave the hair of their head in a circle. Ye shall not round the corners. These corners were the extremity, or the corners, or the extremity of the beard. The hairs upon the cheeks, before the ears. They couldn't even do that because they were instructed by Jehovah not to. Their bodies belonged to Jehovah. This word, neither shalt thou mar, this word mar means destroy or corrupt. the corner of thy beards. Now this can be brought on down to us today. In verse 28, you shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead. Here's those cuttings we read about in verse 1 of chapter 14. Nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. And one of the books I had said that this speaks of tattoos. See, tattoos were clear back then too. Let's look at Leviticus 21:5. This 21st chapter is regarding the priests. Again, the priest's body belonged to God. Leviticus 21:5, they shall not make baldness upon their head, neither shall they shave off the corner of their beard, nor make any cuttings or incisions in their flesh. Why? Because these priests had no authority over their own body. They belonged to Jehovah. Okay, what about us? No, we're not under law anymore. We don't, the Ten Commandments, the law was not even given to the Gentiles. But Paul, he spoke twice that I found, and I'm sure there's more, of how, what our bodies mean to Jehovah. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 6. Jehovah is God the Father. He gave his only Son to die in our place. Jesus became sin for us. They never will again have the same fellowship that they had in eternity past. They gave, we sang, he gave himself. God gave of himself. Jesus gave of himself. The Holy Spirit gave of himself. 1 Corinthians 6, and let's begin with the 19th verse. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. That price was the blood of Jesus Christ, a pretty high price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, because they both belong to God, which are God's. He should have control over our entire body, our entire spirit. Every bit of us belongs to Jehovah. Let's look at Philippians 1. We don't have a right. We say, well, we have rights. I can do this and I can do that. If we belong to the Lord, we don't have any rights because we belong to him. We do what he says. Philippians 1 and the 27th verse. This is Paul's admonition to each one of us. Only let your conversation, this conversation is our behavior. It's to be heavenly, our manner of life. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together by the faith of the gospel. Our every action as we walk on this earth, every action by our mouth, by our feet, is to reflect that we're a heavenly people. They're different. Where are they from? Well, praise the Lord, we can say we're from glory, and we're going back. Then, continuing on in verse 1 of chapter 14, nor make any baldness between your eyes for the dead. Again, this was done as a mark of mourning the dead. This baldness here means to shave off the hair and to offer it unto the idol. To make smooth, make the head smooth due to mourning. Now, this shaving the head as a sacrifice to a so-called deity was the custom of not only Egypt, but Canaan and the nation of Israel was strictly forbidden to practice this. You've seen Egyptian pictures of how, you know, they've shaved part of their head and they've left hair over here, hair up here. This is what it's talking about. That was a practice for idolatrous worship. Let's look at Leviticus 18. I think of what Glenn wrote, read Sunday morning. There is nothing new under the sun. The things that we see, the fashions and everything that we see today, no doubt was back during this time, because the Lord himself said there is nothing new under the sun. Leviticus 18, and I would like to begin with the first verse. I know we've read these verses several times, But it's very important that we understand the separation that the Lord wanted this nation of Israel to be. It was God ordained. They were to be separate, different from other nations. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt wherein ye dwelt, shall ye not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, ye shall not do. Neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. Right here. This custom of these other nations who shave the head, all but a small patch in the center of their head. That's how they mourned. That's how they offered their hair to as a sacrifice to these deities. Let's look at Amos 8:10, and we'll begin with the 9th verse. This will be at the end of the age, at the end of the 7 years. Verse 9 of Amos 8, and we'll begin with the 9th verse. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day. And I will turn your feast into mourning, and all your songs into lamentation. And I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins, and baldness upon every head. And I will make it as the mourning of an only son, and the end thereof as a bitter day. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. In verse 2, he says, For thou art an holy, in Deuteronomy 14, For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. This peculiar, it means his property, his wealth, it's private property. Brother Wilson also has those meanings, but he adds to them. He says, property, wealth, private property, which is laid up or reserved. The leading idea is that of select, precious, endeared, something exceedingly prized and diligently preserved. Jehovah diligently preserved this nation. We read several times in Deuteronomy, and I will give these references to you. First, though, in Exodus 19:5, Deuteronomy 7:6, here in Deuteronomy 14:2, and then in Deuteronomy 26:18, we read that this nation was a peculiar nation to him. I would like to read Psalm 135 in the 4th verse. Psalm 135 in the 4th verse, For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself, and Israel for his peculiar treasure. This is what the nation Israel was to God, a peculiar treasure. It was his. Let's turn over to 1 Peter 2:9. 1 Peter 2:9, But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This speaks, this holy nation, a royal priesthood, it's a heavenly priesthood. And this nation is a new creation nation. The new creation is the only creation that is holy. The old creation is not holy. Which takes us in to what the Lord helped me to understand this week in these next few verses. And we're not going to read all of them tonight, but we're going to read as we go along here. We're going to have what this nation was to eat. They were going to be in the land. They weren't going to have the same diet as they had in the wilderness. The Lord was providing them a new diet. He was going to help them to see which was clean and which was unclean that they could eat. Here in the 3rd verse, we read, Thou shalt not eat any abominable thing. And the reason was, and you can find this back in Leviticus 11:46 and 47, because this nation, what they took into their bodies was to make a difference to all the nations. Let's turn there right quick. Leviticus 11:47. chapter 11, verse 47. There's quite a few verses in the 11th chapter. And this was the reason: to make a difference between the unclean and the clean, and between the beast that may be eaten and the beast that may not be eaten. God was very specific in the diet that he laid out for these people. They just couldn't eat anything. And we're going to learn tonight why. And again, I'm thankful that the Lord uses the natural to teach us spiritual lessons, because we're going to learn about these animals tonight. We could learn regarding these animals, where they lived, how they lived, everything like that. But that's not what the Lord led me in to study regarding these animals. These animals have a lot of truth in them. Let's read verses 4 to 6. These are the beasts which ye shall eat: the ox, the sheep, and the goat, the hart, and the roebuck, and the fallow deer, and the wild goat, and the pygarg, and the wild ox, and the chamois. And every beast that parteth the hoof and cleaveth the cleft into two claws and cheweth the cud among the beast, that yet shall ye eat. God was very specific in what they were to eat. These were the clean animals. We want to keep in mind God was very specific in describing what made up a clean animal. It wasn't that they lived in a clean barn or clean shed or anything like this. It was the attributes that these animals had. The two features of these animals in verses 4 to 6, and I will go ahead and give you: the hart was a stag or male deer. The roebuck is a gazelle. The fallow deer is a reddish-brown deer, about the size of a stag. The wild goat is a goat. The pygarg was a species of gazelle. The wild ox was a species of antelope, and the chamois was a mountain sheep. We read there in verse 4, we've heard of the ox and the sheep and the goat, because they were all sacrificial animals. This is what they offered through the 40 years wandering in the wilderness, looking forward to Christ. They were clean animals. Now let's talk what made them clean. These clean animals had two features essential to render them clean. The first feature was they cheweth the cud, and they had the cloven foot. These two features could never be separated. Any clean animal had to chew the cud and had the cloven foot. They had to go together. They had to agree. And we will see here that there are animals that do the one and don't have the other, and they're considered unclean. But let's talk about these animals now. An animal that cheweth the cud is called a ruminant. It has a four-chambered stomach. They eat, they take the food in. They go down and rest, they can bring it back up, and they can chew it. They can get all the good out of it. If they should eat poison ivy, that will come back up. Their saliva is strong enough that it can take care of the poison that's in the poison ivy, and they can get rid of that secretion of the poison ivy. They sit down in a quiet place. They chew. They get all the good out of it. And then, once they get all the good out of it, then it goes into the rest of digestion of their bodies. And it becomes a part of them. Okay? Then we have the divided hoof. If anyone here hasn't seen a cloven hoof, it's on a pig, it's on a cow, it's on a sheep. If you want to go to a petting zoo to see what a cloven hoof looks like, it's like this. It's joined up at the top, but there's two hooves. And it's very, very important for these clean animals to have them. It enables these animals to have a light, firm tread, which prevents them getting mired down in the muddy, soft ground. If any of you have seen a bunch of cattle near a pond, you'll see these cows down in the pond cooling off. With those cloven hooves, they will not get stuck in the mud. The Lord has made them to be able to get out of that mud, no problem. Okay, we have a spiritual application, and this is very, very important. These clean animals speak of individuals who are eating, walking, and living in the new creation. Okay? Christ is their life. Now, all these clean animals, let's think about them for a moment. They all eat something which is living. They eat the grass is living. They like to eat clover. They like to eat alfalfa. They eat something that is living. What is this? This is living. It's, the grass is green. Green speaks of resurrection. Now the Word of God not only eats, but they inwardly digest by the ruminating. As we take in this Word, we go home. We'll get it back out. A lesson Glenn gave out, a lesson Mom gave out, something that the Holy Spirit has made real in your life. You go down, get by yourself, and you'll think about it. You'll pull it back up. Let me look at that. Let me see. That's called ruminating. That's called bringing it back and chewing on it, letting it become a part of you. We have to think. We have to ruminate on this Word that is given out, or we're not going to get it. Because it's until the cow sits and ruminates and chews that, can it become a part of them. And that's just the same way with the Word. We have to go home. We have to sit down. We have to get in a quiet place. We have to chew and chew till we get every bit of that good out of that. Yes, the flesh leaves. Let's look at Psalm 119. Now, only the new creation is going to do this. That's why these are clean animals. Psalm 119, we're going to read two or three different verses. And as we chew it, the Holy Spirit begins to unfold it and help it to become a part of us. Verse 15 of Psalm 119, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. Verse 48, my hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. Verse 97, and again, this is only the new creation speaking. Oh, how I love thy law, or speaking of the Word of God, it is my meditation all the day. Now this hoof has two parts, and it sets forth the character of what's being worked in the life. The two hoofs are outward walk is it's stable. The Word gives us, it's this, okay, let's start over. The divided hoof sets forth the character of our outward walk because of the stability that the Word gives us as it becomes a part of us. It's the stability as we take in the Word, as we meditate on this Word, as we let it become a part of us. It makes us stable. It establishes, it settles. We need it. We must remember, though, that the inward life and the outward life must agree. We must be ruminants, and we must let that come out of our cloven feet. The two go together. You can't have one without the other. Now let's look at the ox, the sheep, and the goat. These were all domestic animals. These other animals, they lived up in the heights. This ox, sheep, and goat, they all speak of Jesus. The ox speaks of Christ as a patient, enduring servant. In Philippians 2, we read that Jesus was obedient even unto death. The lamb speaks of Christ in his unresisting self-surrender to the death of the cross. Let's look at Matthew 26:39. He knew what was in that cup that he was going to drink at Calvary. Matthew 26:39, and he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. He surrendered. He laid down his life for us. The goat, it speaks of our substitution. He became sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He became sin that we might be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Now, let's look at the heart in these other animals. Let's consider them for a little bit. All these animals, as I said earlier, can scale the heights. And the reason that they can is because of the cloven hoof. It gives them stability. Let's look at Ephesians 1. The heights speak of the heavenlies. This is where the new creation dwells. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. These animals are also fleet of foot, or they can run fast. Have you ever seen a deer run? They can run fast. Let's look at Philippians 3. This is what the new creation is. He's a racer. Philippians 3 will begin with the 13th verse. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's a racer, racing to the goal line. Another thing that these animals can do, they can leap over obstacles with ease and gracefulness. You ever seen a deer just kind of over a fence? Very graceful, that obstacle doesn't stop them. Well, that's the same way with the new creation. Every obstacle has been overcome. All we have to do is just jump over them. Let's look at 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5, and we'll read the 10th verse. But the God of all grace, there's our gracefulness, that's where our gracefulness comes from, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. This strengthen here means that we're stable. We're stable in him. What did those cloven hooves give those clean animals? They gave them stability. The new creation is given stability by this word. Now, these animals are sure-footed in high places because that's where they reside. Where has the new creation been put? It's been seated on the right hand of God, Ephesians 2:6. That's why the new creation resides there, because we have the cloven foot. We are stable there. We can stay there. That's where we can reside. But always remember, the clean animal has to be a ruminant and cloven-footed. We're going to see what happens when one or the other is not present. Let's look at the camel in verse 7. Nevertheless, ye shall not eat of them that chew the cud or of them that divide the cloven hoof, as the camel and the hare and the coney. For they chew the cud, but divide not the hoof. Therefore, they are unclean unto you. This camel is an unclean animal. It chews the cud, yes, but it is not cloven-footed. It is not a racer. It plods along, Sister Bodie says, about 2 or 3 miles an hour. You know, no race to get anywhere. Yes, and it plods along with a burden on its back. It's not willing to let its burden be rolled over onto the Lord. The camel is ungainly. It's irritable. I heard they can even spit in your eye. And it is more at home in the desert than it is on a beautiful, smooth highway. We have Christians like that. Let's look at Philippians 3. They're just strolling along. They're not hurrying anywhere. They're not on the race course. They're just strolling along. Oh, life's great. Philippians 3, and I would like to begin with the 17th verse. Brethren, be ye followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, and this walk means strolling around, they're not running, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. They're not interested in the race. They're interested in earthly things. What can I get? What can I do? They're not taking their place on the right hand of the throne of God. The camel is an earthly, heavenly animal. Let's turn to James 1:8. If any of you have Sister Bodie's book on Leviticus, the notes are wonderful. James 1:8. And this is exactly what the camel is. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Unstable means he's restless. He's inconstant. A double-minded man is one who lives in the world one day, who lives in the heavenlies the next. The camel figures the great majority of Christians. Yes, they take in the word of God. They learn it well enough to quote it, but they don't digest it. it is not made a part of their walk. Therefore, their walk doesn't show it. I'd like to turn to Psalms 12:2. We'll begin with the first verse, Psalms 12:1. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips and a double heart do they speak. Brother Spurgeon said in his Treasuries of David on this verse, he says, in the original, this is with a heart and a heart. He says, one heart for the church, another for the change. One heart for Sundays, another for working days. One heart for the king, another for the pope. He says, a man without a heart is a wonder. But he said, a man with two hearts is a monster. I like that. And that's what a camel Christian is. One day one thing, one day the next. He may be a ruminant, but his feet are not cloven. In verse 7 of Deuteronomy 14, we saw the hare and the coney. They are unclean, very specifically unclean. Neither are they ruminants nor cloven-hoofed. What may seem like they are chewing the cud is in reality they are sharpening their teeth. They are rodents. Rodents can continue to grow those teeth. They can continue to sharpen those teeth. Sister Bodie brings out that these animals represent folks who claim to be born again, but are not. Simply professors of religion and not possessors of salvation. Therefore, they know nothing as to eating of the Word of God and allowing it to change or regulate their lives. If they do read the Word, it is to sharpen their teeth, to be ready to argue against the truth, biting and devouring those that do believe what the Word of God says. You know, God is not fooled. It may look like to the human eye that, oh, they're chewing the cud. God knows them. He made them. And He uses them as an example to us. We have a good example of the hare and the coney over in 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3, and we'll begin with the 5th verse. These have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. And here's the hare and the coney, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They sit, yes, and it looks like they're chewing, but they're not taking a bit of it in. Let's look at verse 8. The camel, the hare, and the coney are all unclean. They have traits that we see in the old creation. The old creation is not clean. It is unclean. Therefore, these animals are unclean. Verse 8, and the swine in Deuteronomy 14, and the swine, because it divideth the hoof, yet cheweth not the cud, it is unclean unto you. Ye shall not eat of their flesh, nor touch their dead carcass. Notice out and out, it's an unclean animal. The pig or the swine is not a ruminant. If anyone's seen a pig and their eating habits, they are not ruminants. But they are cloven-hoofed. Swine will eat almost anything. You put garbage out in their pen, boy, they'll gobble it up. They'll eat it. It may be rotten, may be putrefying, but they'll eat it. They also enjoy digging with their snouts. They uproot, destroying the earth that's right underneath them. They love to root. They'll root a pin up. You have to be careful that they don't root under your panels that you make the pin out of, because they can. They can root anywhere. Another thing about the swine, they will wallow in mire, and mire is a combination of their filth and dirt. They will wallow in that. The reason is because they like that mud to dry on them so that they'll keep cool. Yeah, they stink, Sam. Let's look at 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter 2, 22. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. This is the nature of swine. Wallowing has the effect of rolling. A pig doesn't like anything better than to roll in the mud, no matter what's in that mud. They just love to lay in it, and they'll oink, and they'll just squirm, and oh, the more mud that they can get on them, the better they like it. That's swine. That's the nature of a swine. Yes, the nature of the old creation. Swine represent these individuals who openly deny the scriptures and the efficacy and the power of the word of God that will regenerate and preserve from evil. These people that are swine, they say, well, look at me. I'm a good person. God has to accept me. I've not done anything to anybody. I don't drink, smoke. I don't have vices. I'm a good person. Well, that's pride. Who can see down into the heart? God can see down in the heart. Let's look at Romans 3:10. I've heard, oh, he's such a good person. He doesn't cuss. He doesn't do, oh, the things that we consider bad. He's a good person. If he's not born again, I'm sorry. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. Glenn has impressed this upon me, and I appreciate the way when we visit, how he continues to bring this to my remembrance. There is none righteous, no, not one. What this swine, people that are referred to as swine, and I'm not trying to be vulgar, this is how God classifies them. They are self-righteous. Look at me. I'm good. Well, let's turn to Isaiah 64. We'll see what God thinks of self-righteousness. Isaiah 64, verse 6. But we all are as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses, our self-righteousness, are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, that have taken us away. As we've been had brought out before here in the meeting, these filthy rags are minstrel's cloth. They're one of the filthiest things, and you want to throw them away. That's what God considers self-righteousness. Let's go to Job 14:4 for a moment. Without Jesus Christ, we are nothing. We aren't anything. We aren't good. There is none righteous. No, not one. And Job learned this in Job 14 in the verse 4. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Each one of us were born in sin. Psalm 51:5, we were conceived in sin because of Adam. He passed it on down to each one of us. We needed a redeemer, and God provided that redeemer. Let's look at the inhabitants of the sea. In verses 9 and 10 of this 14th chapter, these ye shall eat of all that are in the waters, all that have fins and scales shall ye eat. And whatsoever hath not fins and scales ye may not eat. It is unclean unto you. Notice the qualification. It's got to have fins. It's got to have scales. And we'll learn why. Everything hinged upon the necessary elements of the fish. The fish that has fins and the fish that has scales. They have to have both. These are the determining factors of being clean or being unclean in all the creatures of the waters. The fins, we all have seen a fish. We all know what a fin looks like. The fins are as an offensive weapon used against the fish's enemy. Otherwise, the fish would be at the mercy of their enemy. The fin is very necessary. The scale on the fish also is a protection from enemies, but it is more as a defensive weapon. A fish has offensive and defensive weapons. They need both fins and scales to be fully equipped to overcome the element of water in which they make progress. And at the same time, they make war against those which seek to keep them from progressing in the water. They need that fin for that motion to go forward. The scales are like an armor to them. The scales are like an encasing agent They are like an encasing against the influences of which exist in the environment. Think of all the stuff that lives down in the water. And if that fish didn't have scales on it to protect it, think of all the whatever would come against that fish. But those scales are like an armor for it. Well, let's look at John 17 and the 15th verse. This is what he has given each one of us. He has given us fins and scales. Did you know that, Sam? We have fins and scales, but they're not like the fishes. The Gospel of John 17 and the 15th verse. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil or the effect or the influence of the evil. See what he's given us? He's given us scales to protect us from what's in the world. The fins and the scales speak to us that this life of faith is a life of warfare, and we need each one of us to have our armor in place. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 6. Walking with the Lord is not a light matter. We either go all the way with the Lord or we shouldn't go anywhere with the Lord. He doesn't want someone halfway. 2 Corinthians 6 and the 7th verse. By the pure word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand, there's our defense, and on the left, our offense. Let's look at Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. The whole armor of God consists of defensive and offensive weapons, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The whole armor of God is needed for us to pass through this environment. If we don't have the whole armor of God as we pass through this world, we're going to be defeated. We've got to have both our offensive and defensive weapons on us. Let's look at Philippians 3:14 again. I thought about this as in regard to the fish. We talked of how the fins were necessary on this fish. If the fish didn't have the fin, it couldn't make any progress going upstream. It would just be there. It wouldn't make any progress. In this word, I press, in verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This word press has the thought of forward movement. We have to have those fins and those scales in order to press forward, to have forward movement. The Word of God is both our fin and our scales. As we progress closer to the goal, as we take in the Word, the Spirit is the one who enables us to go upstream against the current. A dead fish will float back with the current. Just float on top of the water. They give no effort in getting upstream. Well, the new creation is not dead. It is alive. I thought of the trout. One time we went on vacation in Oregon, and we went and saw the trout that actually fought their way up to where they spawned. It was against the current. It took effort. I would like to turn to 2 Timothy 3:3 right now. Yes. In walking with the Lord, as I said, it is not a light thing. And he wants us to be what he wants us to be. 2 Timothy 2:3. He says, therefore endure hardness